It's a great privilege to be here this morning. I've long held Barnabas Church in high regard from the work you do in the community and the clarity about the gospel and God's love. It was back in 2002, actually, I came to sit at Martin's feet to learn about how churches could transform communities. So I've had from afar, I've been watching the work you've been doing and how much you are a blessing in the wider community. And we really appreciate partnering with you in the gospel. So today I've been asked to come and talk a bit about evangelism or faith sharing. And I want to start with a conversation I had with the Archbishop of Melanesia. Sir Ellison Pogo was his name. And, I mean, Melanesia, you fly to Brisbane and then you go 1,000 miles northeast and there's a group of islands, Solomon, Vanuatu, okay, Melanesia. We took the gospel there, the British missionaries, about 150 years ago. They were headhunters, completely pagan. They are now 90% Christian. And they are coming back here to share the gospel because we need to hear it. And so we had links with Chester and with Devon, where I was, and I was with Sir Ellison Pogo in Devon in 2005, and he said, Mark, we will not make the mistake that you've made. I said, well, what's that? He said, we will pass on our faith to our children. We will pass on our faith to our children. You've forgotten to do it. And I thought, gosh, how powerful and profound. He was just seeing what had happened. And I think it's probably some truth, massive truth in that, that the generation born in the last century, 1920s to 1970s, we have largely failed to pass on our faith to our children and grandchildren. And even though they were 90% Christian, they could see the dangers of not actually being deliberate in passing on our faith to the next generation. Now, since 1970-75, I think, the churches in Britain have been relearning how to witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ. We've been changing from being in pastoral mode, open doors, you're all very welcome, to actually saying, actually, we need to go out with the good news. Certainly, this is the story for the Church of England. We're having to relearn our missionary roots and get in touch again with those missionary sources. So we had those platform evangelists. I actually came to faith through a platform evangelist here in Shrewsbury in 1979, a chap called Don Double. Some of you might remember that, Outway, Harlescott Way, or was it Castlefields? Some tent mission. I remember being taken, and yeah, okay, in a way my faith was sort of stirring a faith, but that I really took a step of faith when I heard him and he challenged me. And it's through those things, like and Billy Graham in the 80s, Louis Palau in the 1990s, and maybe some of you heard Jay John talk about the Ten Commandments in a very engaging way across the country. All these things have been helping us to see how we can reach out with the gospel. Always some degree of success. And local churches too now, we're very much into hospitality, blessing our communities, community action, not just for the sake of getting people in through our doors, but because we believe that's what God asks us to do, to bless our communities. And events to articulate the Christian faith, all to varying degrees of success. When I was a vicar in South Cheshire, up outside Crewe, we had a mission week with the Methodists, and I remember thinking, I have this whizzy idea, I'm going to have a sports evening for men in the Little Man pub, you know. I mean, that was quite radical back in 1997, I can tell you, in Anglican Church. And I got invitations for about 80 had gone out through all the church people. I had food for 70 out the back, all prepared. And I was going to get the Manchester United football chaplain to come and speak to us. Trouble was, the Man United football chaplain wasn't available, so we had to have the Man City football chaplain, which back in the late 90s was a bit of a mistake. Anyway, I couldn't get the Man United chaplain, so I had the Man City one, and he came, and 8 people turned up. I know. The two church wardens out of loyalty, but I was thinking, why haven't they passed on those invitations? The speaker, myself, someone from the Young Farmers who'd been at a debate the night before, and one or two others, that was it. And the missioner from the diocese had come to see this great thing that was going to happen. In fact, it was the father-in-law of J. John, Michael Rees, I think it was. I'm going to come and see this so I can tell everyone else what's going on. So there I was, the organiser of this event, which is now panning. And I had everything set out, cafe style. And the speaker said, well, let's all just sit round this table, shall we? So there were 8 or 9 round one table, sea of tables behind, food for 70 behind the curtains. Anyway, he did his stuff. He spoke very well about his job as a chaplain for Man City. And he talked a bit about his faith. And then we had a drink, really, to try and cheer ourselves up, and started to plough through the food for 70, like you do. And I was sort of crying into my beer a bit, and the missioner came up and he said, don't worry, Mark, it wasn't that bad. And then he paused and he said, well, it was, really. I mean, flipping heck, he could at least have encouraged me. So I wrote off the whole occasion as a complete and utter failure, and I thought, oh, what an idiot. And I think most people hadn't come because they weren't sure that it was going to be an okay event or what have you. But what I hadn't planned was what God was going to do with that evening. And the young farmer who came listened to the speaker and he came to faith. He gave himself to Jesus Christ that night, age 28. And his faith lit up the village. He helped with the youth group. Within a year, he was a church warden, probably the youngest church warden ever in Cheshire, 29 years old. But Rob had a fantastic effect on that village. And what I'd written off as complete failure, and I'm sure I could have organised it better, but God worked a miracle with it. And it reminded me that in the end, this is his mission. It's his work. He's the evangelist. He's the one who changes hearts and minds. And Mark, take care to notice the little stuff. Just because there weren't the big crowds, Rob was there and he was listening, and he had been listening for 2 or 3 years off and on. So that was an important lesson to me. Luke chapter 10 says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is what Jesus talking to the disciples. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go on your way. So what does this mean? Well, I think it means that we have real hope. It's not all down to us and our efforts. Thank heavens for that. You know, we might feel frail, inadequate, weak, especially when it comes to, talking about our faith. And we're perhaps reticent sometimes to get into a discussion about the faith because we think, well, we don't know everything. We certainly don't know all the answers. But that's not the point. Jesus says, you go. The Spirit will go before. He will prepare the way. The important thing is there is a Lord of the harvest. This is God's work to which we are to participate. And we are going out in the power of the Spirit. And as Dave said before, there's something about the Spirit going before us to prepare the way for our conversations. Our job, if you like, is to be obedient. Does that work? Oh, yeah. So, the Lord of the harvest. And I think that's worth knowing, to know that this is God's work that we're involved in. The responsibility isn't down to us. But why? And there are lots of things in the Bible where it says that we should be willing to share our faith, to be an evangelist or a witness. Actually, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to witness to our faith. I think they reckon there's about 10% of congregations are evangelists. I don't know where that came from, but I picked it up somewhere. Anybody here think they're an evangelist? Put your hand up. Well, that's 3 out of 150. You got some work to do there, Terry. Actually, that is often the case, though, with people don't a bit reticent to say they're an evangelist. And we need some work to do on that. People perhaps are evangelists, they don't know it. But we are called to be obedient in as followers of Jesus. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations to the apostles. He says in John's Gospel, after the resurrection, when he meets the disciples, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And we remember how Jesus, you know, was sent alongside people, vulnerable, willing to be weak and open to others, full humanity. As the Father sent me, so I send you. There will be a cost in this. Peter said, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. You should be able to do that. If someone asks, what is it about your faith and knowing God that perhaps I could share? And as Luke's Gospel, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And we're called to be one of the laborers. But what about it, this motive? I would say, how can we keep this to ourselves anyway? If we've been found by Jesus Christ, you know, if we've been embraced by our Father of coming home, actually, how can we keep that to ourselves? That we know that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. You know, as far as the east is from the west. You know, the slate completely wiped clean. We have a fresh start. That is amazing. You know, people pay hundreds of pounds for therapy to feel better. We know, actually, that we are set free from what has held us back. And secondly, we know that we have a destiny. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will too. And we share Christ's resurrection. We are going to live with God forever. And we are a new creation. That is amazing. There's also hope for the world. Because we're told that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There is a new creation. There's a vision for the earth. It will be transformed. As Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Thirdly, we're told we have a peace that passes all understanding. You know, when we get in trouble and when we're faced with a rock face of challenge and we don't quite know the way forward, we're told that God will be with us and we will have a peace to be able to cope with all that we're facing. We're told that his presence is with us always. Even though there are hard times, death itself, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Our God walks with us. He doesn't always promise to rescue us or help us escape from the situation, but he promises to be with us as we go through the fire, through the trial. That is the promise. And Jesus said just before he departed from the disciples, Matthew's Gospel, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of time. Now, we have those promises. How can we keep that to ourselves? Dr. Niles said that evangelism or witnessing is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like that. It's not patronizing, is it? It's like, we found something that's giving us sustenance and life. Why would we want to keep that to ourselves? We need to share it. Or as another said, there's a crime in the desert worse than murder. And that's knowing where to find water and telling no one about it. There's a crime in the desert worse than murder. Knowing where to find water and telling no one about it. We are people who have found water for life, haven't we? Living water in a desert. We cannot keep this to ourselves. So there is an obligation, I think, as followers, people who have found this stuff, that we need to share it. Of course, there may be people sitting here today who are wondering, well, where do I stand with Jesus Christ? I'm not sure. Has he forgiven my sins? Will he forgive my sins? Well, I just want to say to you, you need to ask him in your quiet prayers. And remember that as Jesus died on the cross, Do you remember on the next to him were two thieves, and one said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, I tell you, this very day you will be with me in paradise. We do not need to fear, we just need to ask God to help us, to admit that we've got things wrong and be willing to start again. So offer yourselves afresh into God's hands, because he's willing to embrace you, waiting to embrace you and to welcome you home. So we have a compulsion to share the gospel. But yeah, somebody said, but words without actions, they're not very effective, are they? And I think that's an important point. I think something that you at Barnabas Church have really grasped. There needs to be authenticity about the words that we're speaking. A famous theologian, he was a missionary, a chap called Andrew Walls. He talked about the pilgrim principle, that as we're a pilgrim people, we're a peculiar people, it says in Peter's letter. Yeah, very odd, probably. Peculiar, but set apart in a sense. A bit like you're to be like light on the hill or salt in the meal. You're to make a difference and to live distinctively. And perhaps part of the problem in the Western church is not all we've been seen to be very different from the way other people are living. The early church was very clear that that was an important part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, when they did their teaching to people like their Alpha course in the second century, when they talked about ethics and how to behave, they used the Ten Commandments. When they talked about how to pray and spirituality, they used the Lord's Prayer. When they came to right teaching and doctrine, what God's like, they used the creeds. Do you do the creeds here in Barnabas? Not so much. You sing them, that's right. But they are important, actually. It's about what we believe. It's not just an Anglican thing, though, is it? No. But creeds are doctrine. But then the fourth thing, the most important thing, which I think perhaps we, and certainly the Anglican Church, lead to learn, is living distinctively. And to live distinctively, what text do you think they use from the Bible to teach us about living distinctively? Ooh, here's a lesson, isn't there? What do you reckon? Go on, have a punt. The New Testament, I'll give you, go on. Oh, it could be that, yeah. But actually it was more about that, yeah, that's about, yeah, that is about living distinctively, but that wasn't the one I was thinking of. But we could be here all day, couldn't we? We've got to get home for 1 o'clock. Right, living distinctively. Yeah, that could have been, it's about like that. No, very good. Thanks for trying. No one else is helping you, are they? I mean, you're on your own here. They've left you there. Hang. Yeah, Matthew chapter 5, that Sermon on the Mount. And Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain, isn't it? The Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those pure in heart. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's, you know, how to live distinctively, to go against the grain, to live authentically. When God first called his people with Abraham, he chose a special family to live his way, to be like a light to the whole world, to draw people to himself. And when they gave the Ten Commandments, it wasn't just a matter of, well, you shan't do this and you shan't do that, but it was so he had a people who were living his way, and it was to be living in such a way that people were drawn to the living God. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Not just to be blessed for themselves, they were blessed to be a blessing to the whole world. And we are in that heritage. 1 Peter 3:15, always give a reason for the hope that's within you. It seems to imply that people will be asking questions. Well, why are you like that? Why are you a Christian? That somehow they were behaving so differently that people noticed. They were putting a question mark in people's minds about the way they lived their lives. You know that throwaway line that people say, see how those Christians love one another. And of course, in our day and age, it means look at them fighting. Look at the spat that's going on in that village. between the Christians. See how those Christians love one another. Cynical. But back in the day, in the first, second century early church, they meant it sincerely. See how these Christians love one another. See how they look out for each other. We've never seen such care and love. There's a letter written early century, a chap called Dionysius. Google him later. He's not a Christian, but he was writing a letter to a friend, noticing how the Christians behaved. And he said things like, well, they're poor, but they act like they're rich. They have little, but they give what little they have away. They're persecuted, but though they're persecuted, they bless others. They're treated like aliens, and yet they look as though they belong to another country and to a better king. They couldn't make them out because of the quality of their community life. There was something absolutely of a different nature. And people say, wow, look at them. And I think there's part of that, that we in the West have not been so brilliant at that, of actually living distinctively and showing a different way. Perhaps living more simply. And that's a massive challenge. But if we are able to do that, then our words will have great power. And it becomes more natural. You're not having to stop people on the street and say, do you want to hear about Jesus Christ? Stand there. They're actually asking you the questions. Yes? Because, that, you know, it's not like you're having to go out and, you know, chase people down Coulomb to the fish and chip shop. You're not doing that, are you? It doesn't really work. And I can see that the work that the churches in Shrewsbury, and led a lot by this church, is doing, you know, the work with Christians Against Poverty, debt counselling, street pastors, food banks, all that sort of stuff of trying to bless the community, is actually giving a church a more generous name. We need to do more of that and together, because we are one in Christ, despite our different flavours of Christianity. And it speaks a blessing, and then people ask the question. So something about authenticity. And then, I'm watching the clock, don't worry. Prayer. You know, if it's God's work, you know, and it's his desire that everybody comes to know him, takes the pressure off. But that's the most important thing we can do, is probably pray. We're called to be witnesses, to share our faith in Jesus Christ, to tell others the good news. But we remember again, there is a Lord of the harvest, and it's God. It's God's harvest. And he's sending us in to gather the harvest in his power by his Spirit. So prayer should be at the heart of our witnessing. You know, the Acts of the Apostles, it's misnamed, isn't it? It's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's what God's doing. The apostles, they're trying to catch up with what God's doing, aren't they? They're just responding. They're sent here, they're persecuted, they go out. Because they go out from Jerusalem, the faith goes with them. I mean, Peter, Acts 10, you know, when he comes to Cornelius, should he go to the, you know, he has to have three visions. God's really saying, come on. Do you understand what's going on here? The gospel needs to go beyond the Jewish people to the rest of the world. But God is leading by his Spirit. And we are basically in his wake. The most important thing we can do is be attentive to the Holy Spirit. I've been on Bishop's leadership training 2 weeks ago. By gum, I need it. I really do. But they use this image about the church is like a rowing boat. And how can we make the boat go faster? And I thought, that's wrong. It can't be about just putting an extra oar and rowing harder or have you, or getting a better cox. Surely a sailing boat is what we need. Because it's about the breath, catching the breath, the wind of the Spirit. And trimming the sails so that we catch the power of God. It's not about us rowing even harder. Because with our strength, what we can do. It's about catching the breath of the Spirit. Watching where God's at work. And attending to that. The ones and the twos. The people who are responding. Prayer should be at the heart of all we do when it comes to evangelism. Evangelism without prayer is like riding a bike without a chain. There's lots of activity, but you're just not going to get anywhere. We're learning that a bit in the Church of England, slowly. Did you hear about this? The Archbishop's initiative, Thy Kingdom Come? Hasn't quite hit the radar of Barnabas, don't worry. I'm sure Terry will be on it. But actually, it was a thing he did 2 years ago in 2016, said, look, why don't we use the time between Ascension and Pentecost, like the original disciples did, to wait and pray. And specifically, let's pray for people to come to know Jesus Christ, people we know. So the initiative was, pray for five people. And they gave out bootlaces that you tied in five knots to remind. You know, and people started doing it. And amazingly, things have started happening. Because all they're doing is praying for their family and friends that they may come to know Jesus. It doesn't mean that you have to go and tell them. Maybe somebody else will. But the prayer is opening doors. Not far from the Adcott School, the chaplain 2 years ago was during that time. One of the teachers, not a Christian, had a very, very bad leg and asked the chaplain to pray for the leg. So, well, I can't not do it. I am the chaplain. That is my job. So Lucinda, you know, actually prayed for the woman and a leg. And the leg got better. I know. This is unbelief in the Anglican Church. But anyway, the leg got better. But the thing was that the teacher couldn't stop telling people about what God had done. Look, my leg's better. It was the chaplain. Well, the chaplain said, well, maybe God. But anyway, but she couldn't stop telling people. And it was so like the gospel where, you know, someone gets healed, but Jesus said, don't tell anyone, or, you know, or tell a few people. And they can't stop telling people. Actually, when it comes to growth of the church, we don't need to worry about the crowds. It's the ones and twos. Pay attention to the ones and twos. If they're transformed by God's Spirit, they'll go and tell everybody. But we need to be attentive and pay attention to the people around us who are perhaps awake, like Rob, that young farmer, who I wasn't awake to, you know, to what was actually happening. We're called to pray and be obedient in witness. God changes the hearts and minds. He grows the fruit and provides the harvest. I'm coming to the end, honestly. What time do you like to get away? About 3 o'clock? Is that all right? Tuesday, okay, there, that'll do. Right, and the other thing, I mean, I think there's something about which we in the Anglican Church need to learn about is to be a bit more cheerful about it all and thankful. You know, some of our lot, they look, you know, half dead. You know, they need warming up. They look so miserable out there. I mean, I often, as a bishop, have to sit up there like a beached whale on a chair, you know, up the front, with all my mitres and coats and everything. But they look out there and think, my goodness, has someone died? So, actually, something about the confidence we have about what God has done for us, hopefully, pervades. Some years ago, and that should be in our witness too, I think. Some years ago, I caught an enormous rainbow trout. It was enormous. Yeah, no, it was. And we've been fishing virtually all week. This is in New Zealand. Someone from Shrewsbury I went with. Yeah, they caught nothing. No, it was with this guy from not far away here. And we've been fishing Lake Taupo, rivers around there, what have you. And I was fishing Lake, and I caught one. Couldn't see what was going on. It was whizzing, the trout was in there. I fell in, got me waders full and what have you. My friend Ed had gone back to sleep in the log cabin, but I was so excited when I caught it. I ran back to the log cabin and I almost threw the fish. I killed it. I'd thrown it on his bed and woke him up. And now eventually Ed did sort of delight with me because we hadn't caught anything all week, so it was an amazing thing. But and it was like I couldn't help myself, if you like, talking about what I'd caught. Now, you may be a different character to me. You know, you might be less excitable, more measured. That's fine. But when it comes to witnessing, you know, you just got to be yourself. Pray, go, and be yourself. But remember that God has done something special in your life, which really matters to you. so be prepared to share it. My ordaining bishop, the bishop who ordained me, was a very big, great evangelical, a chap called Michael Bourne. Anybody heard of him? From All Souls, Langham Place, went to be Bishop of Chester. And actually a very shy man. And before he was in the sort of going to the church, he was either an accountant or doing something in the city. And he had to commute. And he felt he ought to be sharing his faith. He was of that group. I ought to be sharing my faith virtually every day. But he said, I couldn't do it. So I actually made a pact with God. And I said to God, look, I can't do this. It's too embarrassing to actually initiate conversation. But he said, I'll tell you what, though. If Saul makes the first move, I'll respond. And he said, I pray for the opportunities to share my faith. And then secondly, I pray for the courage to take those opportunities when they arise. And thirdly, I pray for wisdom to say the right thing. And I think that's actually quite a good way to be. We don't have to be out there at people, but we need to be willing and ready to share our faith. So pray for the opportunities, then pray for the courage to take them when they arise, and thirdly, pray for wisdom to say the right thing. The harvest is plentiful, the labourers are few. Go on your way, and may the Holy Spirit guide your lives and your conversations. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. If I'd really got my act together, I've got a prayer just for us to end with. I would have got it on the screen or sent it in advance, but I'm sorry. So I'm going to say this prayer, and perhaps you can just say it in your hearts and minds if you agree with it, okay? It's a prayer inviting God to use us as his witnesses. Loving God, make my life a sign of your engaging love. May my heart be penitent, my actions generous, my words sensitive. Fill me with longing to share with others the good news I have received. And anoint my life with your Spirit, that Jesus be formed in me, his tongue to speak in me, his hands to work in me, his heart to beat in me. And so through all I do and all I am, and with the people where you call me to witness, may Jesus be known and his kingdom established. Amen.
Let's show our appreciation again to Mark, shall we? Thank you so much, Mark.